Judd, I'm just going to take the money out of your wallet in here while I'm preaching this morning. I hope that's okay. All right. Hey, every bit helps. Every bit helps. This morning we're looking at our word of life is sacrifice. It was interesting. Last night I was sitting with Nathan as I was going through some notes and adjusting and changing as I always do on Saturday night. And he said, I feel like you've preached this before. And I said, I feel like I have too. I keep coming back to this story. And I looked in my list of sermons, and I haven't. So I don't know. If you've heard this story, this is a very familiar passage. The prodigal son story, as well as last week when we were looking at, Romaine, the story from back then, those are my two favorite biblical passages. I the more I read them, the more I get excited about who God is and what God is doing. In Sunday school this morning, Lisa was talking about quirks? Was that the word you use? Quirks? And what are the passions that we have as people? And I didn't share down there, so I'm going to share now. Mine is aha moments. I love aha moments. And this passage, as I've read it over the years and read different books and commentaries and whatnot, there are so many aha moments in this story. The way that Luke uses language, things like the older son at the end where he says, I've slaved for you all these years. And that was the whole goal of the younger son when he's coming back to the father, was to be a slave. We could go on and on about all these things that just if you read the story, you don't think too much about. But they're really, Jesus, this parable is just filled with good stuff for us and what it means to be the people of God. And so I've got one recommendation for you. If you want an easy but very, very profound read, Tim Keller, who's pastor, author, speaker, he's got a book called Prodigal God. It's all about this story, and it's fantastic. So there's a lot of aha moments in that book if you want to read it right now. All right, well, not right now. Right now we're preaching, but if you want to read it into the future. Okay, here we go. So this is word number 8. In our series, there's 10 words that I've chosen. That's an arbitrary number. It seemed like a good number to pick because it's round and simple. So here's the question. I asked this a number of weeks ago. How many words do you remember? None. Awesome. All right. Why do I get up here every Sunday? So what? Sorry, I heard one. Bread. Okay, that was the first one. Awesome. Life. Nope. That's coming up. Love. Yep. Sacrifices today. So that's good. Good. All right. We're paying attention already today. It's awesome. What's that? Abide or remain. Yep. Blessed. Yep. Which meant the good life, right? It wasn't like, what's that? Gratitude. Awesome. Covenant. That's the last one. Beauty. Oh, no, there's one more, I think. Forgiveness. Yeah. Very good. So that's where we've come from. Last week we talked about remain. We talked about obeying Christ's commands. Including the sacraments, which we're going to engage together in the Lord's Supper, but also baptism. And we had the ropes, for those of you who were here. No one was injured, I don't think, in the extending of ropes throughout the commentary or vines throughout the congregation. We're going to come back to that again today. And we're going to come back to a lot of where we've been in today's message because it is these things all just knit together so well. So here's where we're going. Today is about sacrifice. Next week, November 10th, we're going to look at Remember, and it is Remembrance Day, or when we will celebrate Remembrance Day. And the final, on November 17th, is going to be Live. That's the final one that wraps everything up. And this is why I'm giving this bit of an introduction, because it's really, really important. On November 24th, last Sunday in November, we're going to have a Ask the Pastor Sunday. So I'm giving you 3 weeks warning or preparation time to ask and to go through those messages. They're online if you want to listen to them again, whatever, to help clarify. Because if what I'm doing up here doesn't land, doesn't make any sense, has gaps in it, it's entirely useless. And so I want to just use this opportunity as a bit of a reset, but an opportunity for you to say, hey, when you were talking about bread, what did this mean? What were you trying to get through here? I don't understand this. And so I'm... That week, I'm going to be preparing for or looking back so that hopefully we can fill any gaps in what's gone on over the last 10 weeks. All right, and then after that, I hate to say this in terms of how fast time is flowing by, it's Advent. We'll be into December and Advent and Christmas season. All right, so here we go. Make your notes. Go back and listen to sermons, November 24th. What am I doing? Am I moving my hands too much? Is that what's going on? I'm sorry, I'll hold them. here's what's happening. This parable, like I said before, is filled with good stuff. It's filled with all sorts of word plays that Luke uses or Jesus used. It's filled with all sorts of interesting plot twists. We often look at this horrible younger son who goes and spends the family fortune, or at least his third of the family fortune. But really, in the end, he's the one that seems to come back with the right kind of heart. And this older, faithful son is the one who's got kind of a soured heart towards life and towards his family and towards the things that he's done. There's all sorts of family dynamics that are happening in this parable that Jesus is telling to his listeners. And it's really important on top of all of that to recognize who Jesus is talking to. He's sitting with his disciples and with a group of Pharisees. He's sitting with a prostitute and a group of law-abiding people. He's sitting with a slew of people coming from different backgrounds who have different opinions about how life is to be lived. And the ones who think they have it all together are really pressing in and saying, who is this guy who claims to be a rabbi and yet hangs out with prostitutes and sinners? And so Jesus says, well, let me tell you a parable. And he gives three. This is the third parable that he tells. The first is about a coin or a sheep that gets lost. The second is about a coin that gets lost. And then finally, it's about this son that runs away. And so this younger son, just to recap, it's really important that we know some of these things as we continue on, as we're going to talk about sacrifice here in a moment. What he's done is a slap in the face to the family. He's gone in this context and culture. He goes to the dad and says, give me my share of the estate. He doesn't say, hey, is it okay? Would you mind? I've got this great idea for a new business plan. He just says, give me my share of the estate. So essentially he's saying to the dad, you're dead. I don't care about you. I don't want to be a part of this family anymore. Give me my share and I'm going to go and do my thing. And we know he goes off and he does his thing. He does his thing. And it's filled with all sorts of stuff that we would cringe at. We would not be excited about. If any of our kids or our parents or our siblings were involved in the stuff he was doing, we'd feel kind of icky and probably not know how to interact with them all that well. That's the life that this younger son lives. And then he comes to the end of his rope. He's starving. He's got no resources left. There's nothing left he can do. And he says, it would be better for me to be a servant in my father's house than to be on my own trying to do my own thing. And so he comes back. The older son, he's out doing his thing. His thing is to be faithful and to work and to care for the family estate and to, you know, take care of the servants or raise the crops or whatever it is they do as a family. And he comes in and there's this party going on. He turns to one of the servants and says, hey, what's going on? He says, your younger brother came home and dad's throwing this awesome party. You know, presumably he would say, you know, that's what's happening, go on in. And this older son becomes very indignant and says, not a chance. There's not a chance that I'm going to do that. And the language, again, he says to this dad, your son, this son of yours. It's not my brother has messed things up, it's your son. So there's this distancing of family that's going on there. But in both cases, the father runs to greet the son. He runs to greet the younger son who's coming home. He runs to greet or to go after the son that's leaving home. In both cases, the father goes out. And that's really important because at the end of the day, although Jesus is trying to highlight the different personalities and the different ways of approaching the father to the different in and amongst the crowd that he's with, at the end of the day, what he's really holding up is look at how great the love of the father is. Look at how pervasive, look at how unending, look at how eternal the love of this father is. That he would, and again, there's all sorts of cultural things that are funny in it. A man wouldn't run because to run would be to lift up his robes, and that's culturally inappropriate. Again, a hierarchical system, the son should be coming before the father, those kind of things. But this father breaks all the barriers, and he goes out after both sons in the state of life that they're in. And so when we look at this, we can look, there's two big sacrifices that are made that are very overt. The first is the younger son. He goes, he takes the money, he goes off, and he does his thing, because he's going to live his life the way he wants to live it. And he comes to the end of his thinking, and I love what Luke says or how Jesus tells the parable. He comes to his senses. And when he finally comes to his senses, he says, it would be better for me to be a servant than to be an independent guy. And so what he sacrifices is his pride. In humility, he sacrifices his pride. I no longer want to be independent. I no longer want to go do my own thing. I'm going to sacrifice that. And in humility, I'm going to go back to the Father and just say, can I be your servant? I've sinned. I've failed. I've messed up unbelievably. Can I be your servant? The second big sacrifice that's made is the older son. The older son, he's been faithful. He's done his work. And at the end of the day, because of his pride, he sacrifices relationship. This son of yours has squandered the family wealth. And the father, we're left at the end, it's very ambiguous the way Jesus tells this parable, is that we don't know if when the father says, hey, everything I have is yours, but your son is alive again, he's been found, Jesus leaves it open-ended. Does the son go, oh, you're right, isn't that awesome? Or does he say, forget it, I'm out of here. If this is how this family is going to operate, I don't want to have anything to do with it. And so the younger son sacrifices his pride in order and enters into a position of humility to say, I'll be a servant, I'll do whatever it takes to have life, to be able to eat. The older son sacrifices relationship because of his pride. He disassociates himself, especially from his brother, and Jesus leaves it ambiguous as to whether he disassociates from the father as well. What about in our context? What kind of sacrifices do we think of? You know, we're approaching Remembrance Day, and so we remember what sacrifice that people in the military, in the First World War, Second World War, Korean War, all these kinds, the Afghanistan War, the sacrifice that soldiers make to go lay their life on the line for the protection and care of others. As a parent in today's society, throughout history, working to make ends meet, we make sacrifices in order to raise our children. We don't get to do the things we did when we didn't have kids, at least not in the same kind of frequency. And so there's a sacrifice that happens there. As people who live in an affluent society, we sacrifice by donating to charitable causes we think are important, whether it's the church or the Heart Foundation or other organizations. We take money that we could use on ourselves and we donate it, we give it away, and that's a sacrifice. Teachers, especially most recently in the last number of years, they make sacrifices of their own time in order to create space for kids. And so my kids are all involved in sports teams at their schools. The teacher's role is all voluntary. They do it because they want to do it. And they do a great job of it for the most part. And other extracurricular activities. That's people that make sacrifice in today's society. Tradespeople who stay late on a project to get the job done. When I worked doing landscaping, we were kind of a bit of a lazy company, and probably because I was one of the main guys doing stuff. We worked shorter hours, but I know tradespeople who go in early, stay late to get the job done, and some of them don't bill overtime or anything else. They just want to make sure that the customer is satisfied and get the work done. But here's the thing. Here's the thing with sacrifice. A sacrifice is only really a sacrifice when the person who you've sacrificed for recognizes it. I want to say that again. A sacrifice is only really a sacrifice when the person who you're sacrificing for recognizes it and sees it. If you think you're making a sacrifice for someone and they're like, I don't care, it's now more about, and you get upset about that, it's more about you. And so let me give you an example. If I said to my kids, look at all your mother and I, mostly your mother, have done for you. Look at the sacrifices we've made. And my kids go, I don't really care. And then I go, you ungrateful, no good children. If I do that, it's now about me. It's no longer about my sacrifice for my kids, my gift to my kids, my lifting up of my kids. It's now about me because they're not recognizing what I've done. And in our house, I think, that's happened probably on more than one occasion, right? Yeah, because I often get in the way of myself. And so when we look at this parable again, we have the older son who thought he was sacrificing for his dad. All these years, I've stayed around, I've been faithful to you, and interestingly he uses the word, I've slaved for you, and you gave me nothing. I've sacrificed for you, Dad, but you've done nothing for me. That reveals the heart of this older son who was doing it all for himself. What he was doing was about, when Dad dies, as the older son, I'm getting 2/3 of the estate, this is going to be fantastic. And so what's revealed in the heart of this older son is he wasn't making a sacrifice for the family or for the father. He was looking after himself. A sacrifice has to be defined by someone outside of ourselves. Otherwise, especially in the way that we respond, it's often selfish ambition. A look at me. And this is a problem we have. And not just you and I that has it, but the previous generation and the previous generation and many, many generations before. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 15, 10 to 15 says this. So Isaiah, at this point, at the beginning of the book of Isaiah, the Israelites are in a great space as a nation. Israel is doing well. It's flourishing. It's divided. It's a mess in that regard. But the people think they've got it all together, and they are sacrificing like madmen at the temple. They're bringing all sorts of offerings. They're having sacrificial parties as part of the Jewish sacrificial system. And this is what God says through Isaiah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. Not a good start for the people of Israel. Because God wasn't talking to Sodom and Gomorrah. He was talking to his people. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me? Says the Lord. I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams, and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations, those are all festivals. I cannot bear your worthless assemblies. Your new moon feasts and your appointed festivals I hate with all my being. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. Even when you offer many prayers, I am not listening. Your hands are full of blood. The people of Israel, they were sacrificing. They were giving and giving and giving. And God comes to them, he calls them on their bluff. And he says, this is all about you. It has nothing to do with me. We need to pay attention to that. And so let me put it back in the context of those sacrifices that I mentioned earlier in our current context. When we think about Remembrance Day in the military, if someone responds with, who cares? That was a long time ago. Many of us would get like, ugh, how can you say that? A person saying that doesn't recognize what the military did as a sacrifice. As a parent working to make ends meet, if the response is, that's your job, you're a parent, take care of your kids, there's not a recognition of the sacrifice that's going on. If we're donating gifts and money to the church or other charitable organizations, and we in our hearts and our minds think, look how much I've given, or I've given this much, but I'm not getting what I want. The preaching at this place is terrible. It's about you. It's not about us. Teachers who put in their time and money and volunteer, and we respond by saying things like, teachers are a bunch of whiners. They get 2 months off in the summer. We don't appreciate who it is and what they're doing, and so relationships become broken. Tradespeople who stay late on a project or get the job done without billing overtime or making sure that a family can have what's done. And as a family or as a person who's hired them, they say, this project's overpriced anyway. I don't feel sorry for them that they've stayed late. That sacrifice no longer is a sacrifice. Some of these we can relate to, others maybe not. But this is the point. A real sacrifice isn't defined by the one making the sacrifice. It's defined by the one whom the sacrifice is given. And so when we look at this parable once again, you okay? All right. The younger son, his humility through his sacrifices, pride for humility. The older son maintains his pride and sacrifices relationship. But let's look at the father. What sacrifice did the father make? As Jesus tells the parable, as Luke records the parable, as we read the parable, no sacrifice is made by the father. None. There's nothing in the story. We don't hear the conclusion of how the son, either of the sons, respond. There's no sacrifice made. So what is it about? Real sacrifice is about love. The real story going on in this parable that Jesus is trying to tell about the Father is about love. The message of the scripture from beginning to end is not about Jesus who sacrificed his life. It's about the Father and Son who loved creation so much that they did what it took for us to be reconciled. True sacrifice is not sacrifice because it's an act of love to care for the person or the people or the group that we're paying attention to. For those of us who know Christ and recognize him as Savior, we say Jesus sacrificed his life for me. But someone who doesn't know the love of God would say, whatever, who cares? It's an old story. We only recognize that Jesus has given his life for us, that he's loved us to the end, that he's laid down his life in sacrifice for us when we come to the end of ourselves, or like the younger son, when we come to our senses, when we're given new eyes to see. In those moments, then we see again, and for the maybe for the first time, the love that God has that he laid down his life. We need to, as people, come back to the Father in humility, to lay down wanting to go and be our own person, recognizing, coming to our senses, that it's only in God, only in the love of the Father, that we have life to the full. But too often, we look at the love of God and we scoff. It's an ancient book. It's got no relevance for today. He saved me. Grace is sufficient. I can still do my own thing. I'm my own person. I will do whatever feels right. I've given enough. God doesn't ask any more from me. But the story of Scripture, the story of this parable, the story from Genesis to Revelation is about a God who so loved creation that he gave his Son, that he entered into life, that he entered into the mess to love his own until the end. The problem that we have in life is not the failures that we are and the sin that we commit, although that's what separates us from God initially. Our biggest problem, the biggest thing we need to realize, is it's how we respond when we learn the truth. When you recognize that you have stepped away from God, that you're not loving God, that if we don't recognize that the love that the Father has for the sons, despite their waywardness or their pride, that's where the real problem sets in. When we come to the truth and recognize that God so loves us, that you and I were each created in his image, the problem is not that we've sinned in the past because through Jesus those things have been redeemed. The problem is when we continue to go our own way and do our own thing. And so as Jesus tells this parable to these Pharisees and these tax collectors, these sinners and these prostitutes, he's saying, examine your life. What sacrifice are you going to make? Are you going to let go of yourself and come to your senses and come back to the Father? Or are you going to continue to live in the pride of all that you've done and all that you've created for yourself? The younger son came to his senses, it seems, and in humility comes back to the Father. The older son rejects the love of the Father and the love of his brother and breaks relationship. The Father does not say he has repented and sent sorry when he's talking to his older son about the younger, He doesn't say he's done all this work and he's learned his lesson out there doing licentious things and he's finally come around. The father says, as he's interacting with the older son about the younger, we have to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive once again. He was lost and is found. It is the love of God moving in and through us. The love of God that laid down his life. It's the love of God of a father who would walk with us in our wild living and stands with us despite our pride and selfishness. It's that love of God that is the ultimate sacrifice we need to recognize. But like I said at the beginning, that sacrifice is only recognized by the one who the sacrifice has been made. And the story of Scripture is that God has laid down his life for each one of us. And so for my invitation to you, God's invitation to all of us, is that we would recognize that as sacrifice. That we would come to our senses, let go of our pride, and in humility come back to the Father. So the question that we have to answer is, do you recognize the love of God in your life? And how are you then responding? If we're going to remain in his love, as we talked about last week, we need to respond in obedience to his commands because of who he is and what he's done. So there's baptism, there's loving one another, there's giving generously, there's making disciples, there's reflecting the glory of God. This is what it means to remain and obey. If we're going to love God as he has called us to love, if we're going to enter into the love that he shares with us, we need to approach the things we do with a perspective of love and not sacrifice. We don't look at caring for our kids by the sacrifice I have to make. We look at caring for our kids by, look at the opportunity I have to love. We don't gather for worship to say, well, I need to do it and it's an hour and a half, 2 hours out of my morning. I can give that. We gather for worship because of the love we have for God and for one another. We participate in activities in our communities and as a church, not because of look at how great I am or I should probably do this, but we look at it and go, how can I love the people that I'm interacting with? And when our perception changes that way, we can enter into places that we would never enter into on our own, that we would never enter into because we want to or like to, but we would recognize that God's love for us entered into our life, that he ran out to greet us in our pride or in our selfishness, that that love wants us to enter into the rest of the world and to make disciples along the way, that those who are dead might live once again, that those who are lost might be found. And this is the hope that we focus on. This is the thing that God is doing when we do that. And I'm going to conclude with this passage from Ephesians. Again, another one of my favorite passages about what it means to be the church. Paul writes this. God's purpose was to create in himself one new body out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and he preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. As a result of all this, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. And in him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple to the Lord. And in him, you and I are being built. We're being built together to become the dwelling place to which God lives by his Spirit. May we have eyes to see that, hearts to receive that, and a willingness to pursue God with everything we have, that his glory might dwell amongst us. You and I are God's dwelling place. He runs out to greet us and invites us to live again, to be found, and to walk with him for the rest of our lives. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the story of the prodigal. We are all prodigals in our own way. We've all run away in some fashion and done things in our own purposes and for our own benefit. We pray, Lord, that by your Spirit you would reveal to us, you would convict us, that we might come to our senses and return to you, that we might sacrifice our pride in order to be in relationship with you and with one another. We praise you, Spirit, for your gift of grace. We thank you, Jesus, for the gift of life. We praise you, Father, that you love us with everything you have. Amen. All right, before I step down,